Dear brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, a very good morning to all of you. This morning I was in the restroom and met one of our brothers here. And he says, "Hey, you are here again, Reverend Gunn." I say, "Yes." I say, "This month, actually, I will be coming 3 times. And then his response was, "Take it as a familiarization time for you." And I thought, yeah, that was a good idea. And I thank God for every opportunity, and it is such a privilege and joy to minister His Word. Last Thursday evening, I just came back from Philippines, and this year alone, I've been there 3 times. The last week was to teach in a Bible college. There were about 11 students from mainland China staying in a campus for 6 months, intensive training in the Word of God. So each of the pastors from Singapore, we take turn to take a week of teaching each. So last week was my turn to do it. And I thank God again for another privilege to come this morning and share His Word with you. Without further ado, let us bow forward a prayer and we'll begin the message. Father, we thank you so much that you are a great God. Thou art great and greatly to be praised. And we bow before your holy presence in humility, realizing that it is by the grace of God we are what we are. And help us to come to your word with humility and a submissive spirit, and open our hearts and our ears to what you are going to say to each of us this morning through the message to the church in Pergamos. And we pray that through our right response and attitude, we may be drawn closer to Thee, to one another, united in spreading and defending the faith of the gospel. Help us, we pray, and we commit all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I have given in the outline insert to your bulletin this morning a very brief summary of the background of the church in Pergamos and Christ's message to this church. Now, due to insufficient time, I would like to focus this morning on the spiritual lessons of this message to us individually and corporately as a church. Once again, let us just have an idea of where the location of these 7 churches are. We began the message 2 weeks ago concerning the letter to Ephesus. And remember, John was the one that Jesus revealed these 7 letters to. And he's to carry the message to the church at Ephesus first, then to Smyrna up north. And about 60 miles further north, you have Pergamos, or another term for it is Pergamum. Some scholars say that the word Pergamos means citadel. And it is built on a very high mountain top. So I guess it's an appropriate meaning for this place called Pergamum or Pergamos. Now, there are several phrases in each of the 7 letters of our Lord, and many of them are repeated, as you will see. And today I want to focus on a few of these phrases. beginning with the address unto the angel. Unto the angel of the church. You see that the seven letters are all directed to the angel of the church. In chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, and chapter 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos. I think in our first message, I've already mentioned to you that the word translated angel could mean a human messenger or the guardian angel of the church. But I think here a more plausible understanding would be to the human messenger, probably the head or the pastor who is the spiritual leader of the church. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12, Paul writes and says, and he, referring to Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some what? Pastors and teachers. And in the Greek, it said that it could be translated, and he gave some pastors, even teachers, meaning that the pastor is also the teacher of the church. So it's pastor hyphen teacher. So these men are God's gifts to his church. And I want to dwell a little bit here because Christ see the head, the pastor, the spiritual leader of the church as an important figure of the church. And therefore he addresses it to him who represents the whole church. And someone said everything either rises or falls on leadership. And it is true, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical and material realm. So let me dwell a little bit on the biblical responsibilities of a pastor. I think there are three main pastoral responsibilities that we can find in the Word of God. And the first responsibility of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. And the word feed comes from a Greek word poimen, meaning shepherd. A shepherd feeds his flock. And this responsibility will take up most of a pastor's time because of its vital importance to preach and teach God's truth. The pastor's job is to equip the members to do the work of the ministry. He is not to do everything himself. And so every member of the church is to be equipped to do the work of the ministry that God has given to each of us. And this equipping by the pastor is primarily in the teaching of the Word of God. And that is why in the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, as well as in Titus 1, one of the qualifications is that the man must be what? Apt to teach. Apt to teach. As pastors, we need to remember that believers need a balanced spiritual diet. So a balanced diet is not only important in the physical realm, it is important too in the spiritual realm. So the pastor must teach the whole counsel of God's word, and he should not avoid things that are difficult, especially Old Testament books. And I know that on Wednesday night, we are going through Ecclesiastes, and that's a tough book, really, to expound. And what a challenge that your leaders dare to take that up. Even for me, it took a long time before I dare to launch into a study of this book. So the pastor must teach the whole counsel of God's word, not chase after hobby horses, if you know what I mean. You know, every one of us have a pet interest, right? If your hobby is, let's say, badminton, you will talk a lot about badminton. That's your pet subject. If your hobby is soccer or basketball or even golf, you know, you will talk a lot about that particular pet hobby of yours. The same can happen to a pastor in his ministry. He may be gifted in a certain area and he has an interest in a certain topic, so much so that he just dwells on it. For example, I know of one pastor that I met recently. Everything he talks about is so winning, so winning, so winning. Now, is so winning wrong? No, of course. It's important to win souls. But I think for a church to be brought up every Sunday after Sunday talking about just soul winning and not the whole counsel of God's word, discipling them, rooting them, building them up in the faith, he might lose some of them to false teachers. Because zeal without knowledge is dangerous. So to help his people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the pastor needs to instruct them in a systematic study of the Bible and in its fundamental doctrines. And that is why I chose the memory verse in Ephesians 4, 14 to 15. Challenging two verses. I know you're used to usually one verse, but for those who are game for a challenge, do memorize two verses. But for those who feel it is too hard, I'll give you a discount. Just memorize verse 15. Okay? Just memorize verse 15. The reason why I chose verses is two verses to provide the context. Alright? In fact, one verse is sufficient, but if you do not read the context, then, you know, usually I feel that it is not right. So speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now before that, he warns concerning what? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So if you're game for a challenge, memorize two verses. If you feel it is too hard, I understand that. Some of us find it difficult to memorize things, names, and so on, right? So two verses is a bit challenging. Just take verse 15, and it is sufficient, all right? Just verse 15. So the second duty of a pastor, I believe, is to have oversight of the church. And this comes from another Greek word, presbyteros, which means to oversee. And oversight also involves caring for the flock. Like visiting the sick in hospital, counseling the wayward, providing spiritual guidance for the various ministries in the church. And oversight involves the pastor knowing, at least, he may not be involved in each of the ministry, but he need to oversee and supervise all the ministries in the church. And as overseer, he is accountable to God. Thirdly, the pastor's job is to protect the flock. Protect the flock. And you'll see that this comes from the letter to the church at Pergamos. All right, protect them from false teachers and erroneous teachings. Sheep. The word sheep is used by God to describe his people. And it is not a very complimentary term, really. Because if you know and study about sheep, you will find that sheep are foolish and wayward creatures and need the shepherd's care and protection. Sometimes a pastor will need to confront people in his church concerning their sin or expose certain false teachers so that his flock is warned to stay away from the teaching of these persons. So these, I think, are the three primary responsibilities of a pastor unto the angel of the church. The next phrase is, I know. In all the seven letters, again, you see these two words, I know. Jesus say, I know. The Lord Jesus is watching over his churches, and he knows very well what is going on in each church. Nothing is hidden from the sight of our Savior. He is the head of his church. He is overseeing all the local churches that are called by his name. He is present in his churches to bless the faithful and to purge the troublemakers, for our Lord is concerned for their purity, for the purity of the church and his name. God hates immorality, and false teaching corrupts the church. Remember his warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, to the church of Corinth. Let me quote this verse to you. I think I have it here. He said, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, the word temple of God is used in two senses. In 1 Corinthians 6, in the context of chapter 6, it refers to each of us individual believers who are the temple of the living God, where the Spirit of God indwells each of us. But in chapter 3, verse 17 here, the temple refers to the church corporate, all of us who are the church. And he says, if any man defile, corrupts the temple of God, how do we corrupt the temple of God? By practicing and propagating immorality, and by introducing and teaching false, erroneous theology or teaching of the Bible. And God is very concerned for his church. He protects his church as the chief shepherd of the church. Let me show you from the seven letters, just the first three, since we are only at the third one this morning. Remember, he commended the Ephesian church for a few things. Number one, for their what? Activity. They are very active, for their perseverance. And also, he says, for them not tolerating those who are evil and who falsely claim to be apostles. And also, he commended them for that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Christ said he also hated. Conversely, he reprimanded the church in Pergamos for tolerating some people in their midst who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And then he defines it in this letter, what the results of that teaching is, and also of the Nicolaitans. So we see that truth cannot coexist with evil. And if we do not get rid of the few false teachers in our churches, they will corrupt the majority of good people. In fact, the Bible reminds us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Cancer in the body must be removed if you want to live. If you can discover it in the early stages, the better. But if we leave it alone and neglect that cancer, the cells will spread to the other parts of the body. In 1997, my dad was diagnosed with colorectal cancer, advanced stage. He underwent a surgery upon the advice of the doctor to remove the cancerous part of his colon. And thank God he survived that operation because we thought he was really old, 78, to go for a major op like that. But he survived. However, 6 months later, he died of liver cancer because the cells have what? Spread to other parts of his body. Well, if his cancer was detected early and dealt with, he could have lived longer, beyond 80. But unfortunately, it was not. But I thank God that he came to know Christ before the Lord took him home. Now, there are certain key themes in these seven letters. And I want to encourage you as you read chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, look out for the key themes. What are the key themes that Christ is addressing the church? And I'll give you an example today. All right? For example, the letter to the church at Ephesus. The key theme is love. Where do we find the key theme? In chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. He says, I have somewhat against thee. Somewhat. He commends them for many things. And then he came to a complaint. He says, I have somewhat against you. And what has Christ against them? Thou hast left thy first love. So love is the emphasis in this letter to the church at Ephesus. And as we read their letter, is God speaking to your heart concerning your love for him turning cold, like the church at Ephesus? If your love for him is turning cold, you must do what he instructs that church to do. Remember, repent, and resume. We must love our Lord Jesus supremely. The next letter to Smyrna. What is the theme? What's the key theme? What do you think? Do you notice that in that letter, there is no complaint or condemnation to the church at Smyrna, only commendation? They were faithful and brave in suffering for Christ, and that is the key theme, suffering. And the Lord commended them for that. And I think here's a lesson for us to learn. As we look at history, the church at Smyrna and other churches that are under persecution in other countries, when God's people are busy fighting the common enemy of their soul, they have no time for internal conflicts. Too busy fighting the common enemy. And I think maybe we need some of that here. Persecution. To bring us together to fight our common enemy, lest we forget who he is. Hence the saying, the idle mind is the workshop of the devil. And the Bible reminds us that they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you and I are not facing any opposition or hatred from the world as Christians, maybe we need to examine how we are living for the Lord. Perhaps we are no different from the world. But when we are, you can be sure, just as they hated the master, will they hate his servants. The next letter, which is what we are considering, the letter to Pergamos, what do you think is the key theme here? You have read the scripture reading earlier, verses 12 to 17. I think here the exalted Christ is deeply concerned about truth. Truth. That the truth be both preserved and spread by his churches. He commends the church of Pergamos because he says, you hold fast or remain true to my name. Thou hast not denied my faith. In other words, you did not renounce your faith in me. But he adds a complaint that although they had maintained their own theological convictions, they yet tolerated in their fellowship some false teachers. Let me paraphrase what Jesus said. He said, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And then he adds on also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And this was deeply disturbing to the chief shepherd. The guarding of the truth of the gospel is our Lord Jesus' major concern. He is not only anxious that we should love him supremely, that's important, and that we should suffer bravely for him, because that testifies of our love for him, but also that we should believe in him and hold fast the truth about him. And if necessary, defend it. God's truth was being corrupted in this church by the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of Israel who was motivated by greed, and he was guilty of leading the people of God into immorality and idolatry by his counsel to King Balak. And his trick worked. Israel fell. And what Balaam was to the old Israel, the Nicolaitans evidently were to the new. These Nicolaitans were insinuating their vile doctrines into the church. And they probably were teaching that the liberty with which Christ has made us free was a liberty to sin. So you can sin so that grace may abound. But that's not biblical. Paul says, God forbid. So our Lord hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now there is another possible interpretation of the Nicolaitans. And I gave an outline in the bulletin today, in the sermon outline. And it has to do with actually the translation of the two words, of the words in Greek. Niko Laos. Niko meaning conqueror, Laos meaning people. Nicolaitans. Conqueror of the people. Some scholars believe that the Nicolaitans were a priestly group who lorded over God's people. Alright? So that is another possible interpretation. Now, I want us to see this morning in application of the message to the church at Pergamos that God is concerned with both love and truth. And it is striking that according to these letters to the seven churches, love is the first mark of a true and living church of Christ. And truth is the second mark. Because the scriptures hold love and truth in balance. Now there are some Christians who are so resolved to make love paramount that they forget the sacredness of truth. Let us drown our doctrinal differences in the ocean of love, they urge. Others are equally mistaken in their pursuit of truth at the expense of love. So dogged is their zeal for God's word that they become harsh, bitter, and unloving. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters, remember this. The scripture holds love and truth together in balance. And love becomes sentimental if it is not strengthened by truth. And truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. And hence Ephesians 5:15, but speaking the truth in love. You see the balance in scripture. So we need to preserve the balance of the Bible, which tells us to hold the truth in love, to love each other in the truth, and to grow not only in love, but in discernment. And you can find it in the references, Ephesians 4:15, our memory verse, 3 John 1, Philippians 1, verse 9. So let those who say that it does not matter what you believe, so long as you live well and love all, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this letter to Pergamos. Our Lord Jesus does not share the lack of doctrinal concern which is exhibited by such an attitude. He is very concerned that truth be upheld and spread. Of course, this emphasis on truth does not mean that there is no room for debate and also for disagreement. We are humans. There are many things we have differences in. There's not one person in the world, two person in the world really, that can see eye to eye about everything. And so how wise was Rupert Maldinius in the 17th century, who is quoted as saying, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity." And of course, that means we need to spend time to define that which is essential. No compromise, non-negotiable, fundamental truths of the scripture that we must be united in. And then we leave room for those that are non-essentials for liberty. And yet, the liberty to disagree is a liberty to do so without what? Causing division in the church. We must endeavor, as Paul exhorts the church at Ephesus, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let me sum up the message and apply some lessons. At Pergamum, or Pergamos, it seems that, before that application, just one more thing to note. Many of our troubles in the church, in church relations, really arise from our lack of proportion. What do I mean by that? Well, we tend to major on the minor and minor on the major. We minimize the central and magnify the peripheral. We make concessions on clearly revealed truths, and I mean clearly revealed truths, which should never be surrendered or compromised, and yet insist upon secondary matters, even trivialities, which are neither revealed nor required by God. I hope you take this back and digest it. And may God help us to major on the major and minor on the minors. You know, at Pergamon, it seems that most church members there were continuing to walk in truth, and they were commended for that. Only a few had departed from it. But the reason Christ, the chief shepherd of his flock, was grieved both by the waywardness of the minority who have strayed away from the truth and by the nonchalance of the majority who were indifferent towards the heretics in the church. He says to them, "You have people who hold to the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Did not you care that truth was being challenged? Did it mean nothing to you that Christ's name, my name, was being dishonored by some and my faith denied? What are they doing in your church?" And his warning to them is to repent, or else he will come and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. This is a very serious warning from the Lord to us, individually and as a church. Because if we leave and hold heresy, he will come and fight us with the sword of his mouth. And it's a double-edged sword. So it is a fearful thing, really, to be found on the wrong side of the Lord. It is dangerous business to be fighting against and causing trouble in the church of God. The Lord loves his church. He loves her so much that he died to redeem her. And he will not stand idly by when his church is attacked. Now look at a man and his wife. What man would stand by while his wife was being attacked? Either verbally or physically. Suppose the woman who got spit by the man, you know, that incident in the queuing up, had a husband standing by. Suppose the husband was there and he did nothing. What kind of a husband would he be? Isn't it? So what man worthy of the name husband will not take his wife's part and defend her against those who attack her? In the same manner, Jesus Christ will not tolerate those who attack his bride. The church is his bride. And he closed with a challenge to the church. He says, to him who overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone and a stone with a new name written. So the Lord promises to the overcomer two things. Number one, special provision, hidden manna. And just as the Lord provided manna to sustain the Israelites during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings, so he will provide internal sustaining grace to uphold the faithful believer. He promises secondly to the overcomer special privileges, a white stone and a new name inscribed. Now in the ancient world, a white stone was a vote of acquittal and approval. So for example, in the Sanhedrin, when they meet, 70 of them, and they voted on a matter, someone will go around with a plate collecting stones. If they vote yes, white stones will be placed. If no, black stones. All right? So the meaning is, the white stone with its new name symbolizes acceptance and approval by God. If we defend the truth, uphold the truth, God approves of us and accepts us. So he that hath an ear, and this is another phrase or sentence in the Bible that repeats after every letter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And this phrase is for our self-examination. Is God speaking to your heart this morning? Do you love him supremely? Are you willing to suffer for him if the time when the occasion demands it? And are you standing for the truth and defending it? Are you upholding and defending the truth of the gospel? Do you mark them which cause division and warn others against these false teachers? Now, since we have a little bit more time, let me share with you and warn you about one personality in Singapore that we must watch out against. Because he is so popular today with many books, sermons online, and so forth. And I think, as what I have mentioned to you, one of the duties of a minister of God is to what? Warn, protect his flock. This is not my personal research work. It was a friend who had done this, and I asked him, can I use it? And so I'm going to share what he mentioned. Do you all know this man? Handsome-looking preacher. His name is Joseph Prince, mega church pastor in Singapore. Originally, he came from a very fundamental background. In fact, I think he was in the youth ministry of Pasir Panjang Christ Church. And when the church took a stand to separate from error, Joseph Prince took a group of youth out with him and left. And my friend and I would regard him a false teacher. Let me just share a few things, not elaborate, and you discern yourself as you read his writings. Statements that he mentioned in one of his books that are not biblical. He said, you are destined to reign in life. You are called by the Lord to be a success. To enjoy wealth, to enjoy health, and to enjoy a life of victory. It is not the Lord's desire that you live a life of defeat, poverty, and failure. Where do you find that in the Bible? That all of us are to be successful, wealthy, healthy. When he grows old, I'm not sure he's going to say the same thing. Whatever your vocation is, he says, you are destined to reign in life because Jesus is Lord of your life. When you reign in life, you reign over sin, you reign over the powers of darkness, and you reign over depression, over poverty, over every curse, and over every sickness and disease. Then we don't need doctors today. You reign over the devil and all his devices. Now these quotes are taken from his book, Destined to Reign, 2007, page 1. And I want to show you that this is not biblical. Because Epaphroditus, for example, in the Bible, a co-worker with the Apostle Paul, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says, you had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Where's the reigning over every sickness and disease? Paul himself had a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away, and the Lord says, no. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So to be a Christian, sometimes as we serve the Lord, like any other human beings, we'll fall sick. Maybe even sickness unto death. We are not exempt from getting cancer, by the way. Some of us, if we live long enough, the Lord tarries, we will die of cancer, some form of cancer, or terminal illness. And that is why it's important to what? Keep healthy, eat a balanced diet, exercise, do whatever we can, but we have no guarantee. There will be healthy all the way to the day we die. Philippians 1:29 again says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Joseph Prince's ministry focuses on the gospel of grace. Grace is a great emphasis. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. We must not live out faith. Yes, it is by grace, but it is also through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Paul tells us of the righteousness we receive through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And the Bible emphasis you'll find is the gospel of Christ, 14 times used. The gospel of God, 7 times. My gospel, Paul says, 3 times. The gospel of peace, 2 times. The gospel of his son, 1. The gospel, just the 2 words, the gospel, occurs 86 times in the New Testament. And the gospel of the grace of God, only 1 time. And yet it is called the gospel of the grace of God, not just the gospel of grace. So his emphasis on the gospel of grace is unscriptural. So mark them who cause divisions. The scripture says, Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. How can you be a discerning Christian? How can you know that someone like Joseph Prince is teaching, his teaching is unbiblical? Well, you need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is what we want to help you to do. To be rooted and grounded in the truth so that you can discern errors. Romans 16:18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple." If you listen to some of this preaching, you will feel very lifted up. No doubt about that. Psychologically, emotionally, lifted up. Fair speeches. Good words. Isn't it? But these are things that deceive us when they begin to mix truth with error or untruth. So let us be warned. I'll close with this testimony by a man who says that Joseph Prince's teaching wreaked havoc in my former church. Joseph Prince believed Jesus' words before the cross should not be followed. That is the Sermon on the Mount, because they are old covenant. It led my former pastor to believe that parts of the Bible need to be what? Rewritten. How sad. See, people who teach falsehood cause division in the church. And that is why we must watch out and warn our people. In the Olivet Discourse, our Lord himself told his disciples concerning the signs of his coming. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And so we need to take heed to our Lord's warning, because we are living in the last days and the signs of all this deception are increasing. Let us pray. Father, we need your help. We are weak. We have a tendency to be wayward. We have itching ears that only want to hear what we want to hear and not the truth. But help us this morning to listen to your still small voice speaking to us through the message of our Lord to the church at Pergamos. And help us apply what we heard in our lives and as a church. Give us wisdom, guidance, protection, and blessing. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.